Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
Good morning. Was anybody offended by the upside down Christmas trees? Yes, Rylan was. Just so you know, it's part of our theme. Did you get that? It's upside down Christmas. Yes, and this is the first Sunday of Advent. I am so glad that we can gather together. And minus 23, it said at 9 a.m. this morning. So way to go. You guys are true ones that want to hear God's word. Yes? You want to be in God's house. You are ready to hear what God has to say. And so am I. It's amazing. You can prepare a lot of words, but the truth is that it is the Holy Spirit who can communicate a message that can actually do something in your heart, in your spirit, and change your life. So my name is Jennifer. I'm part of the pastoral staff here at City Life, and we are kicking off Advent. As you have enjoyed the reading, even with communion, so good. Hope. We have a great, great hope. Man, if Jesus came back, wow, what a good day that would be. And that's why we spend time anticipating or talking about what it's like to anticipate and remember that great arrival of Jesus so many years ago. So what are you hoping for this Christmas? Maybe it's something that's wrapped under the tree. It looks like shiny and you're like, oh, what could it be? I would like it. Okay. Oh. Or maybe it's a message you're hoping for. I find that in our current day, that a lot of our hopes are actually in our cell phones. You get a ding or a notification, the packages have arrived, you know, the house is sold, everything's confirmed for the vacation, the boss lets you know that you got that promotion or you got the job. A lot of our hope, without us even thinking of it, we're like, oh, I hope. And does anybody just check their phone incessantly? Okay, if you're not saying yes, you're lying. Because if you go and you look at how many pickups there are, I think the average is like 236 or something like that. Like, we do it all the time. It's like, oh, what just happened? I don't know. Maybe it's something. And so we have a lot of things that we're hoping for. But the truth is, it's a who that we're hoping in that changes everything. And that is the hope that we're talking about this morning, is the God of all hope. Like on the window, like Sam read, it's like the hope of all hopes. He is the ultimate and absolute hope. Hope cannot be found in a message or a box. And with Jesus, things sometimes look a little bit upside down. A little bit unexpected, like how Jesus came. You know, there was an anticipation that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come, but they didn't expect him to show up in a stable. It was supposed to be a palace, and they didn't expect him to sit on a wooden stool and work as a carpenter. They expected him to rule from a throne as an earthly king. He showed up in a way that was very unexpected. I know when we get ready for Christmas, we do something as a family called photoshopping. And it's super fun. We go out and take pictures with gifts. This obviously was a few years ago. Can you guess the most expressive child in our home? Yeah, okay. But we go around and you take pictures so that it's like, I get exactly what I want. And because then it's like great ideas for grandparents or for friends or for Jared and I to buy for our kids. And it's a fun family outing. And so we've done it for like 10 years. So obviously that wasn't this year. Although Haley would, I'm sure, love a candy cane. She always does. But the cherry kind only, not the mint kind. Anyway, there's something about getting what you expect, but sometimes, or maybe you've received a gift that was unexpected. I did. I got this, and it's Those of you who cook are like, oh yeah, oh yeah. See, I'm not a gadget person. I am like a knife and cutting board kind of person. And so I get rid of the gadgets, but my father-in-law, who's amazing in the kitchen and always wants to make things better, he gave me this gadget. And I was like, I don't know if I'm going to use it. But sure enough, when Kaya texts me at 10:26 from school, and she's like, poutine, ? I get on it. And it's so fast and easy. And now I even have an air fryer, so it's like I finish them off in the air fryer. Oh, best fries ever. So sometimes something that is unexpected or I didn't ask for that ends up being the best gift ever. And that is Jesus. He ended up being the best gift ever and came in the exact way he needed to make him available to us, to make his story our story that we get to be a part of. Jesus came in an upside down kind of way. So this morning, we're going to read a story of hope. And I'm going to have you stand. I know you have your stuff in your lap. You're like, oh, but it's okay. It'll keep us engaged. There's words on the screen, or you can follow along in your message notes on our app. And this is 1 Samuel. And we're going to start, I'm going to skip through first one a bit because I don't need to stumble over names. We're going to talk about Elkanah. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penina his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife. They slept together, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The Lord bless the reading of his word. God, we just thank you for your word. God, even where it seems confusing at times, God, I just pray that you would do what only you can do. God, that you would speak through your word, you would speak through me, even an imperfect instrument, that there would be a perfect message that would be heard this morning because you are our perfect hope. You are our only hope. And I just pray over our ears, over our hearts, that they would be soft, they would be open to be able to hear what you have to say, God. Impress on us what you need us to hear this morning, what you need us to know. In your name, amen. You may be seated. I know it's a long scripture, but you had to hear it all. And out of this story, we're going to look at two types of hope. And then I want to break down hope, H-O-P-E, for us today. So the first hope that we see in this story of Hannah is an economic hope. Now, do you ever feel like this guy? You know, it's like you're trying to get there. You're trying to make the bills. You're just trying to survive sometimes, or you're trying to get ahead, or you're trying to upgrade, or whatever that looks like for you. We all have economic hopes. And when you read this story of Hannah, maybe what we need to understand is that in the culture, having children was part of your economic hope. If you did not have children, you weren't assured a future, because there was a great hope in what your children would eventually provide for you. It was up to your children to be able to take care of you in your latter years. They also were responsible for growing the family business and taking care of things and building what you had started. So kids were more than just, you know, maybe someone to be part of your house at Christmas time, but they actually had an economic hope attached to them. Having children meant wealth and prosperity. And they, in that time period, 4 out of 10 children didn't live to adulthood. So there was safety in numbers. Like, you really had to start producing children to hope that you would have a future and be taken care of. Now, obviously, it's hard in this day and age to not be able to have children, and I think that's devastating. But in that time period, it could mean the difference between living into old age and not. So there was a lot at stake. The second hope we see is a social or cultural hope. So we all want to be successful. We all want to look good and for people to think that we are pretty awesome. Well, Hannah wanted to be part of the in crowd too. She wanted to be known for her amazing ability as a mother, because that was a big part of that culture. That was when you were looked to as someone who had value and was worthy of honor, was if you could have children. I mean, it's kind of frustrating, and maybe you're like, well, that's oppressive, and it is. It wasn't healthy, but yet in today's culture, I would say there's still an oppression. It's just different. Like, for women, I would say the pressure is that you have to be sexually desirable, like, until you die. That there's just a new pressure, and Hannah's pressure was that she could not have children. We even read in the story how Penina was heckling her about not being able to have children, was ridiculing her. And that was really common. You would be seen as less than and made fun of if you couldn't bear children. Like, you had no favor, you had no blessing, you had nobody who really cared about your future. And just an extra side note, you know, in the Bible, there's a lot of stories with polygamy, like with polygamous marriages, you know, more than one wife, and it's like, oh, maybe it's okay. It's not. If you read any of these stories, it's very messy. Every single one you read, there's a lot of mess going on. So don't try it. It's not encouraged. It is not biblical. And so for Hannah, she had this hope to be known and to actually be appreciated in her culture. There was also a spiritual hope that was attached to being able to bear children. Because as a Jewish woman, as one who was in God's family, the Messiah could be born through your womb. You were actually, every time you bore a son, particularly, this could be him, this could be it. So not only did she not have an economic hope and not have a social hope, she also had this challenge with having a spiritual hope that she could be part of God's story. But this is what brought Hannah to her knees, which is what we need sometimes. She cried out to God. It says she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Now, I thought this was like a bartering with God, like bribery, like, God, if you give me this, I'll give you that. But actually, this was a point where Hannah said, I am giving up every hope to the one true God. I'm putting it all in him. I can no longer allow my hopes to rest on what I can do or what can be provided for me. I have to trust only in God. She surrendered all to God. It says, then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She hadn't received her answer yet. Her circumstances actually had not changed. But what had changed was what she was putting her hope in. She now was hoping in the Lord and the Lord alone. It says, I will take, in 1 Samuel 1:22, it says, I will take him to appear before the Lord and stay there permanently. So this isn't Hannah surrendering her son to the Lord and saying, you know what, God, I'll give him back to you. It's not like at 18, I'll send him to Bible college. I'll be able to send him care packages. He'll come back at Thanksgiving and Christmas, and it's going to be great. This is actually, once he was weaned at like 4 years old, he now lives in the temple with the priest. She doesn't have any claim to him any longer. He's not sending checks home. He's not making checks. Right? So her economic hope was gone. Her trophy son that she would take to the market with her, oh, look at, he's such a good boy. And maybe the rest of us feel that way at times if you have children, where you want your children to represent you well. You hope that they're going to reflect well on you. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't, but don't allow that to be the only hope that you have. Know that Jesus sees you and he wants you to have complete hope in him. Surrendered to him. In Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold unswervingly. So I know the roads are icy and sometimes you swerve, but this is saying you got to stay on point. We're staying straight in focus that we will hold to the hope we profess unswervingly, for he who promised is faithful. Like Jer prayed, I was like, oh, Abraham, Abraham. He felt it. He felt it. He figured it out. It came around. This is good. He who has promised is faithful. Now I want to look at H-O-P-E this morning, because I was running without AirPods and the Holy Spirit told me this message. And I was like, oh, that's why you got to run without AirPods sometimes, because you don't know what the Holy Spirit wants to tell you. So starting with the letter H, hunger. Every hope starts with a hunger. It starts with a gap that needs to be filled. Like, I need something, I want something. That's where hope is birthed. It's like Hannah, there was this gap. She needed something. So she was desperate to have what she needed. And therefore, there rose up, I hope that this happens. This brought me to a story, the story of a man named James Whitaker. He was the member of a handpicked crew that flew a B-17 Flying Fortress captained by Eddie Rickenbacker. On October 1942, the crew was reported lost at sea. Somewhere over the Pacific, out of range of a radio, the plane ran out of fuel and crashed into the ocean. 9 men spent a month floating in 3 rafts, battling heat, storms, and water. Can you imagine? Sharks some 10 feet long would ram the sides of their 9-foot rafts. After only 8 days, their rations were eaten or destroyed by salt water. They most likely, at this point, felt completely hopeless. There is no hope of living another day. There was that hunger, like, I want to see the ones that I love again. I want to get through this. And yet, there was a hopelessness that they felt. As a crew, they would have daily devotions. John Bartak would take out his somehow salvaged Bible and read it aloud every day, much to the annoyance of some crew members, like James Whitaker. One morning, upon the conclusion of time and God's word, Captain Rickenbacker leaned back against the raft and pulled his hat over his eyes. A seagull, this is my pretend seagull, all I could find was turtle doves, but it's one, so it's a seagull, okay, landed on his hat. He peered out from under his hat, quickly caught the bird, and the crew ate it. They used the bird's intestines, so this one's not destroyed, but that's okay. Used the bird's intestines as bait to catch fish, and the crew survived. what was an utterly hopeless situation, the Lord provided in a very unusual way exactly what was needed. In Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And you know what? He doesn't just satisfy our need for food or our need for shelter or clothing. He meets a spiritual need, a spiritual hunger that's only satisfied with Christ. And that's why I have to share the end of this story. The real miracle was not a bird on the head of Eddie Rickenbacker, but a change in the heart of James Whittaker. The greatest event of that day was not the rescue of a crew, but the rescue of a soul. James Whittaker was an unbeliever. The plane crash didn't change his unbelief. The days facing death didn't cause him to reconsider his destiny. In fact, Mrs. Whittaker said her husband grew irritated with John Bartak, a crew member who continually read his Bible privately and aloud. But his protests didn't stop Bartak from reading, nor did Whittaker's resistance stop the word from penetrating his soul. Unknown to Whittaker, the soil of his heart was being plowed, for it was one morning after a Bible reading that the seagull landed on Captain Rickenbacker's head, and at that moment, Jim became a believer. Sorry, I keep dripping. What could God send? Could he send a dirty, rotten seagull to change everything in your life right now? The unexpected, what looks like, I don't like that. Have you ever went to the beach and tried to have a picnic on the sea, like at the ocean? Oh, the pigeons or the seagulls are everywhere and it's disgusting. But yet, it could be the answer to what you need. Next letter is O. So H-O, ho, ho, ho. Merry Christmas in case you were sleeping. Okay, O is for openness. Can we believe that God might do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask, think, or imagine, even with a pigeon? Could he do the impossible? That's what it says in Ephesians. Now to him who is able, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Could God provide a seagull for you? I'll clean these up. I was hoping, Jer said you should get a feather bomb, like a cannon, I mean. I'm like, that would work way better. But just so you remember, God might send an unexpected pigeon feather that'll remind you of hope this week. Those ugly rat birds that are good for nothing, they could surprise you. You know, a confrontational meeting with someone, with a coworker, with your boss, or with a family member, and you're like, oh, I hate confrontation, this is the worst. But out of that, it creates a connection that you didn't have before. You know, a willingness to be vulnerable. I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to really say how I'm doing. But when you do, it creates a connection and it brings you to a place of humility. And do you know what the currency of heaven is? Humility. God might be working out some of that pride in you by working through some of these situations where, oh, I can't believe I messed up and I have to tell the boss or I have to tell my spouse or I have to tell my friend. I hate screwing up. I hate doing things wrong. I don't know about you. And I can lose sleep over it. Ugh. But maybe God will use that dirty, rotten pigeon to bring something that's really unexpected in my life. He is an upside-down kingdom kind of worker. In Ecclesiastes 7:13, it says, "Consider the work of God who can make straight." Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Does God make things crooked sometimes? Does he make them upside down sometimes, the unexpected? He sure does. He came that way, and he did lots of unexpected things. And so who are we with our OCD to try and, you know, make that line straight? Maybe he made it crooked, and maybe it needs to be crooked for a reason. God can work through the unexpected when we put all our hope in him. P is for perspective. What perspective are you seeing your life from? Do you know that Christ is seated? In Colossians 3:1, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The NLT says it this way, since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. ESV says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where is Christ and what is he doing? That's what we need to remember, because he is seated. He's not wandering around up in heaven being like, oh, I don't know what they're going to do. All I got's a pigeon. Uh-oh. No, he knows exactly what he's going to do. And he knows from his perspective that there's this long game, that it's not just about this moment, but he has something greater and something that is beyond. And even if we don't see it on this side of eternity, Jesus is returning, and he's going to make new what is out of order. And we have that great hope. So that's why we set our hearts on things that are above. That's what we're thinking about. Heaven's realities. What is heaven's reality right now? Heaven's reality is that I'm well and I'm healthy and I'm able to have good community and I'm able to do life in such a way to please God. That's heaven's reality. Heaven's reality is so much beyond sometimes what we can see here and now, but we live with that hope every day, day by day. You know, when you're doing the rounds as a nurse, if you are a nurse or know a nurse, and someone like vomits on you and you're like, okay, I'm going to quit my job. I don't deserve this. I'm going to run the other direction. Maybe scream, because I probably would. No, do you know what? We actually have to say, I am actually the daughter of a king. I'm a princess. And do you know what princesses do in the heavenly kingdom? They clean up messes. Even if it wasn't your mess. Siblings, it wasn't me, it was her. It's like, you clean up the mess that wasn't yours, because we are living from a different reality, a different kind of kingdom, an upside down kind of kingdom. Because what did our Father do? He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life for others. So that's what now we're called to do. Because we have this great hope, we're not just living right here and now, but we have this great hope. We have every economic hope, every social and cultural hope that you have, every spiritual hope that you have is found in one place, and it's in Jesus, in him and him alone. Matthew 25:40 says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. It is an upside down kingdom. I don't think I have time. I was going to get Kaya to do a handstand. I wish I could do a handstand. But even just this. You guys look different. Do I look different? Yeah. When things are upside down, they look different. And that is what God wants us to see from a different perspective. E. It's the last one. I know you want me to say enthusiasm or energy, and both those things are biblical. Enthusiasm, filled with God, energy, it talks about Christ being your energy. Those are good things. But my E, that the Holy Spirit told me, was endurance. It's not as, you know, exciting at times, but endurance. We all have to have endurance. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 says, do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to take the prize. Galatians 6:9 says, do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. So that's if there's a big, big if in there, if you don't give up. And that is what we need. The rest of that scripture in 1 Corinthians, everyone who competes in the games trains with strict discipline. They do it for a crown that is perishable, but we do it for a crown that is imperishable. Those heavenly realities, those what is beyond the here and now, that which is imperishable. Therefore, I do not run aimlessly. I do not fight like I'm beating the air, not getting anywhere. No, I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He is the hope of all hopes. And you know what? Tomorrow, when your alarm says, wake up, wake up, wake up, and then Tuesday, it says, wake up, and then Wednesday, it says, wake up, maybe you have Thursday off, Friday says, wake up, Saturday says, wake up, you get up again and again and again and again. It's not exciting sometimes. Everybody knows it. There's this normal life that we have to keep on keeping on. And Jesus calls us to endure. And what did Christ do? Hebrews 12, 1 to 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, running partners, let us also lay aside every weight. We got to get rid of that weight. Got to get rid of and sin, that secret sin that it's like, oh, I just want to keep this because this is me and this is who I am. We actually have to release it. We need to break free. Like the freedom sessions, working through a lot of those layers because we want to get rid of the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus Christ, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He is the ultimate one who endured. If he didn't endure, we didn't have salvation. We didn't have a way to know Jesus, to know God, to be connected to God. But he came and he endured the cross. Micah, can you hit the lights? Those walking in darkness have seen a great light. Every economic hope you have right now, every cultural hope you have right now to be someone, to prove yourself, to be successful, every spiritual hope, it's in him and him alone. He who has promised is faithful. There's a hunger that only one person, only one who is above all things can meet your every need. That hunger that only he can satisfy. And I pray that you would have an openness for the unusual and heavenly perspective that can see maybe upside down that pigeon is going to do something this week. And endurance to never give up. You can turn the lights on. He is our only hope. In the darkness, in the world we live in your circumstance, in your own mind, he is the light of the world. And he who has promised that he will return, he who has promised that he will give you what you need, he is faithful. That's what his word reminds us. I encourage you, all right, you stand to your feet. And if today you want to surrender every hope, every economic hope, every social hope, every spiritual hope, if you want to say, God, I surrender all to you, then I invite you to repeat this prayer after me. And as we pray together, I just want you to know that God hears and he sees every heart, every confession. He is here with us. That's his promise. He came to be with us. So you can repeat these words after me. Jesus, you are my only hope. I confess that I have put my hope in my own efforts, in the government, in my job, in my beauty, in my health. But today, I stand before you with your family, and I want to declare that you are the one who will meet my every need. I turn from doing things my own way. I give up control to you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for paying the high price that my sins required. I want new life in you. I want to be seated with you today. I want to follow you, Jesus. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.